This message had its origin, believe it or not, in something that one of Tom Wirtz's friends said. Joe, happens to be an atheist. And what had happened was there was a discussion wherein he seemed to have a great deal of expertise about Islam, though he'd never read the Quran. And he had a great deal of expertise about Christianity, though he actually never read that book either. And I thought, you know, number one, you're in here this morning instead of out on the golf course because you want to worship God. You're in this service instead of in the synagogue because you're a Christian. You believe in Jesus. So it's important that we take a look at what Jesus said. And so this is words from the Gospel of John. And believe it or not, I left the outline at home. But I think I know it, and in fact, I do know this. You may have heard the preacher giving me a hard time about a week or so ago being up at 3 in the morning, but I thought about Jesus' words, this particular segment, and how important it is to every one of us. This is kind of the guidelines for Christianity. This is where we should be, what we should know. And I called it success, okay? And this is success. I know here in Denver, we measure success by how quickly Von Miller got to Cam Newton. Right? Ask Betty if you don't believe me. In business, we measure success by how far you got up the corporate ladder, how much money you make, where you live, etc. But in our Christian lives, what's really important? The scripture that Lynn read this morning, written by Micah, was at a time in Israel's history where Jerusalem and a few big cities, there were people who had become quite wealthy. There was the temple and the worship that surrounded it, which had become kind of just a shell of worship. Okay, the priests went through what they were doing, mostly for their own benefit. And they looked around, as we saw in Judges, at the neighboring cities, countries, what they did. And so Micah asked Israel, this is point one, how do you measure success if you're a Christian? And he said, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? The idea being, if we're going to be successful, we probably think we need to do something for God, right? Maybe do a lot of things. He said, shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? In other words, what he was saying is, shall I act like the priest? Shall I put on the official, well, I guess I can't say it this morning, since those of you that know me know I only wear a suit when I preach. But shall I put on the robes of office and become an expert in churchiosity, get my PhD in being what I think a religious person should be? Or better yet, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? In other words, saying, you know what? I'm wealthy. Shouldn't I just kind of show it off, sit up in the front row, which is what the Pharisees did. We don't have too much of that here. I noticed the back row fills in first, and the latecomers have to make do closer to the preacher. But shall I do the trappings of a rich man and show off in front of the world? Hey, the Lord blessed me. He gave me all of these things, and I'm going to flaunt them in front of you? And lastly, he said, and this is what the pagans around Israel did, maybe something, the Lord wants a really huge sacrifice. And in fact, they were known to, if they wanted to show to their god, to Dagon or Molech or Baal, they wanted to show how really intent they were, they would sacrifice their firstborn child. Is that what God really wants? And then Micah answers that question. He says, the Lord's already told you. It's in the book. Number one, do justice. Act justly. Be a person who displays justice in their life. Number two, love mercy. Be the kind of person that wants to be merciful, wants to give to other people, not because they want to show off. I just have a vision of someone going down to goodwill and say, well, here's my finest jewelry. I think someone should have it because I'm a really good person. He said, no. Do justice, love mercy, and then lastly, walk humbly with God. If you're a Christian and you're following what the steps of the Bible said, people are going to recognize it. You don't have to show it off. You don't have to wear a suit every Sunday. When Jesus began his earthly ministry, this is from the book of Matthew. As you may recall, the first thing he did was went into the wilderness. He fasted and was tempted. After that time was over and he put Satan in his place, then he started calling the disciples. In Matthew, it's not clear if he called all 12 right away or how he spaced it out, but we know he called Peter and Andrew and James and John. And we're going to presume the other disciples. And then he went around the northern part of Israel, around the Sea of Galilee, and he preached. And his message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It also says that he did healing, acts of healing, mercy. And then, as he went along, you might imagine there were crowds following him. They were trying to figure out, what is this guy really saying? Okay, he's not down in Jerusalem at the temple. He's not doing a lot of things we expect from a religious person. What's he really saying? And so Matthew chapter 5, now when Jesus saw the crowds, and there were a lot of them, he went up onto a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. And this is where he lays down the milestones, if you will, the principles of the Christian life. We call it the Beatitudes. It's fairly simple. Most of it comes from the book of Deuteronomy, believe it or not. Been in the law. It's just people had stopped doing what God intended and started doing what they thought God would be impressed with. Number one, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The people who recognize that they're spiritually poor, instead of trying to come to church and look like they are really the top dog, this is what's going to be in heaven. Okay, right away you say, wow, this is the kind of person I'm going to spend an eternity with, the poor in spirit. And then he said, blessed are those who mourn. This was a sad time for Israel. Rome basically had conquered the country, so they were under Roman law. They were being oppressed. They're looking around and saying, this is the land God promised us, and yet it's not really ours. And so they were mournful. Blessed are those who mourn, because we're not in the promised land yet, but they will be comforted. There's a time coming that if you mourn for and long for being in heaven, you're going to get there. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The Far Side had a cartoon one time where this group was standing up and saying, the meek don't want it. But it's not true. The meek, another word for meek is humble. And so he's going back to walk humbly with God. Blessed are the humble, the people who are meek. They will inherit the earth. Okay? So you're going to inherit the earth. You should probably be mourning, for we live in a sinful world instead of in heaven. And people like this are going to be the kind of folks you're going to see in heaven. I know we're all looking forward to seeing grandparents and parents. And the court is out on whether we'll see dogs and cats gone by. I don't know. I do know that God wouldn't have made them for us if he didn't have a purpose. But that's another story. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. If you watch the professional football team work out, if you watch people that are big in business and have succeeded, probably some of the people Gene has known, they hunger and thirst for something else. Maybe it's a Porsche, maybe it's a lot of money, maybe it's a bride who's only 27 years old and knocks people dead when they see her. Whatever it is, they hunger and thirst. And he's saying the person who is a Christian, who is God's man or woman, hungers and thirst for righteousness. Hungers and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. It's the kind of thing, if you want it badly enough and you pray for it. Let me interject something. This occurred to me this morning. We have Barb do the opening prayer, and then we have Tom do a prelude. That would be an excellent time, that prelude, as you're kind of reflecting like, holy, 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 to take out of your bulletin the prayer list and pray for the people on the list while you're listening to the prelude. What a perfect thing to do. Okay, now back to the sermon. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. One of the sermons that's famous in recorded history that brought about a change in America was called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It was a message about hell, hellfire. It was a message about what we should be doing and aren't doing and on, and reflected on the punishment there. But what Jesus is saying to these guys is, show mercy and you'll receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. Keep your heart pure. And why would you do that? Because they shall see God. Okay? At the end of the day, that's what we want. Blessed are... this one's a hard one for me, folks. Blessed are the peacemakers. Sometimes in my life, I haven't exactly been the peacemaker. Sometimes I had to drive to work and I had to give driving lessons to other drivers. I was not the peacemaker. There have been other occasions. Oh, I played ice hockey, so that probably explains it all, right? So why do you want to be a peacemaker? What's important about this? The answer is, they shall be called the children of God. Are you a Christian? Are you a peacemaker? You can't go opposite directions on this issue. Jesus thought it was important enough to say it. This is the beginning of his Sermon on the Mount. This is what he wanted to get out. And then blessed are those, you're going to feel like you identify with this, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When you try to do things in a Christian way, and you hear that we have separation of church and state, you can't do that here. You may recall the last time I preached, I talked about why they take the Ten Commandments out of courthouses. Because anything that says don't lie, cheat, or steal in a room full of judges and lawyers creates a hostile work environment. There was a cartoon just this morning, a little boy praying, and he said, Lord, why do you allow violence in school? And the Lord said, son, they don't let me into school anymore. Those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Same thing, poor in spirit, if you don't puff yourself up, that's what people are going to be like. People who are being persecuted now are going to get the reward in heaven. And then finally, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. If you just look at some of the stories on Yahoo News, you see, especially when you get to the comments, the amount of vitriol, the things that we as Christians really want to do and take away from people and infringe on their rights and do all this and that and the other, it's summed up right here. Insult you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because you're a Christian. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Not the judges, the prophets. You look at I'll just pick one, Isaiah. Isaiah wrote a fantastic book. He had, under Hezekiah, he enjoyed, well, that might be not be the best way to say it. Let's just say King Hezekiah went along with what Isaiah told him. It was a good time to be a Jew in Jerusalem. when Hezekiah died, he was succeeded by a guy named Manasseh, who was one of the most evil people ever to reign in Israel. And Manasseh had Isaiah killed. In fact, he had him tortured to death. So the prophets experienced, and other Christians have experienced, worse than we're going through here in Eagle Bend, in Denver, in Colorado, in the USA. But he said, blessed are you if this happens to you. Now, Tom and I, and my sister, who's an ordained minister, all had a little bit of disagreement about blessed or blessed. Okay, it's used here. It's used about 57 times in the New Testament. It's a Greek word, and it has several nuances. Okay, it can mean joyful. Sometimes it's used exactly for that. It can mean happy. Sometimes it's used exactly for that. I don't see that the Beatitudes, that blessed there means happy. It might mean joyful. Keep joy in your heart. Bring some sunshine. It can also be used to mean spiritually rich or spiritually rewarded. And I kind of think that the message that he was given falls into those lines. Okay? You're not going to sit around and be happy because you're mourning. It's a contradiction. But you can certainly be spiritually rich. You can certainly be joyful. Had a person just this morning whose words of wisdom were, wherever you go today, bring your own sunshine with you. People like happy people. And so at the end of the day, if you've defined success as leading a good Christian life, if you see the Beatitudes as milestones, things that you ought to put in your heart, live in your life, what is the success at the end of the journey? The Apostle Paul was big on talking about crowns and rewards and things in human terms that we would say, oh yeah, that's a good reward. I wish I had one of those. What does Jesus say? His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The reward, get to heaven. Know that you, through your Christian life, through your influence, through just doing these rather simple things, you made God happy. Okay? And isn't that what success is all about? Let's go together and say the Apostles' Creed.